All right. Welcome on this Friday afternoon. This is our last session, the fifth session in Let Us Begin to Commence to Start. And this is going to be beginning as not beginning. And that sense of beginning we get from Paul in his first letter to the Corinthians. And again, probably this wasn't the most strategic move to have our most difficult passage on a Friday afternoon, but that's what we're going to do because this passage here has been the point of controversy in biblical interpretation for a long time in terms of how is it that we understand the sense of calling, and for us again a notion of when do we think our calling begins, or how do we recognize our calling and what our calling is. And so we're going to start out here with 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 to 22. And again, I will read that as I have translated it in terms of what Paul is saying here. And so beginning at verse 17, chapter 7. But as the Lord distributed to each, as God called each one, so let each walk. Thus I order in all the called out communities. Was anyone called circumcised? Let him not remove the mark of circumcision. Is any called with a foreskin? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and the foreskin is nothing. But the observing of God's commandments is everything. Each in the calling to which each was called, in this let each remain. Were you called a slave? Let it not be a care to you. But if even you are able to become free, rather make use of your situation. For the one called in the Lord, being a slave, is the Lord's free man. In like manner, the one called, being a free man, is slave of the Messiah. So, the first question is, what do you think Paul means by calling?
Sounds like a relationship.
A relationship?
Yeah, in order to have, there has to be a caller.
Okay.
An action.
An action.
God initiated.
God initiated. So, let's see, does that work? Verse 17, but as the Lord distributed to each, as God called each one, so let us walk. So, as God called each one, So does that sense of calling, does the notion of relationship fit with that? Action, God initiated?
Seems like it's not what we do, but how we do it.
Okay. So calling is how we do it. We do, God initiated. We seem to have a little problem there, don't we? Great controversy. Yeah. Anybody else?
It does seem like there's a response implied in the call.
Okay, if there's a call, it seems to be assumed that there should be a response.
Which implies a recognition.
And that implies a recognition. Wow, thank you.
Oh,
wow.
He's getting
5 sessions.
There's that old Groucho Marx program we should have stuck coming out. Say a secret word. Yeah, there's certainly a recognition there in calling. But then the question is, what are we recognizing? Yeah. A relationship, an action, God's initiation, how we're doing, all of that, none of that.
Well, one of the things we've experienced over and over again is there is a vast difference between what some people consider a calling and other people consider a calling.
Yeah.
I mean, that's just sort of a in parentheses problem or something. I don't know. But I don't know if you can clarify that so there isn't any doubt.
Well, I'm hoping a little bit that I could clarify it, but so there isn't any doubt,
no
guarantee
right,
on that.
Right, I shouldn't have said that. Just clarify. Jer always says, I never heard the phone ring and I didn't pick it up. Right?
I also quote Willy Wonka, you should never doubt what nobody's sure about. So.
Yeah.
Well, it's true. We've done things that I don't know why. I never heard the phone ring, but
yeah, no.
It seems like the compelled business, like you're compelled to do something.
Okay, so that goes back
yes.
to
yes.
So that notion that Christ, if Christ, to pick up from 2 Corinthians 5 yesterday. If Christ's love is the calling, then Christ's love impels us, then a calling is a compelling.
Like your mother.
Hmm?
Like your mother.
Like your mother.
So, Michael, can you talk about, do you know what the Greek word there, the calling?
Sure.
Is?
The Greek word there is klesis. And Paul uses that consistently throughout. Now again, if you do have the NRSV, probably it's in the RSV too, where is it here? Yeah, verse 20. Let each of you remain in the condition in which you were called. Now, Paul here, it's the same word. It would be let each of you remain in the calling to which you were called. But NRSV, a lot of different interpreters. This goes all the way back to Luther. Where it says, let each of you remain in the condition, that sense of calling, Luther gave it the German interpretation, stand, right? Your stand, right? Your condition. to which you were called, there he uses the word roof or beruf, which is like calling, the usual way we think about calling, you know, like, hey, you, come here, right, calling. And indeed, the sense here is Paul is using calling in two different senses, that you could call this condition, if you want to, over against calling, because you see, the problem is, when he says, let each of you remain in the condition in which you were called, verse 21, were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. Even if you can gain your freedom, make use of your present condition now more than ever. So, right, one way of interpreting that is Paul saying, well, hey, if you were a slave, stay a slave. Don't worry about it. So then one goes, oh, so Paul is basically condoning slavery.
Yeah, that's
a problem. Right? That's certainly been used by people to say that, right? I mean, the most obvious example is, right, United States before the Civil War, right?
That whole verse 17, though, when he talks about to what you've been assigned.
Yeah. So now the sense here is, okay, is your calling, let's say that relationship, that God-compelling kind of thing, that God-initiated relationship, or is it the condition, and is what your calling is truly, does God place you in a certain condition? Right? Let's say if we were in a very medieval worldview, feudalism, right? Everybody had their particular station, their stunt, their place in life, right? And some were going to be nobles, and some were going to be priests, and some were going to be peasants, and wherever you were put, the understanding is that's where God called you to be, willed you to be. Is that what Paul is saying here? No.
Yeah, some of the places people start are because that's how they were brought up or some of their circumstance, and it sounds like what it's saying is that doesn't matter. You're still called.
Right.
And that's separate from if you're a Jew or Greek or.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So, okay, right. On the one hand, we've got the notion that your condition doesn't matter. Now, and again, history of interpretation here. What if we put as a synonym for condition vocation? Right? Luther works with this passage and other passages that talk about these understandings to, in terms of accentuating the priesthood of all believers, it's an understanding that your vocation is your calling. So is that the case?
What if you change vocations? You mean you have multiple callings?
You might be having multiple callings, or you might be going against the will of God. That's not good.
No, that's not good.
Right? I mean, because again, the thing is, and David and I were talking about this earlier, right? This becomes even more problematic nowadays, because it used to be, right, even for probably all of us here in the room, you know, went to college, graduated, had a degree, get a job, whatever that is, that vocation, and basically that's what we're going to be until retirement, right? How many times did you switch jobs in terms of vocation or what you were quote unquote educated to do, right? We stuck in that career. But of course nowadays, right, the statistics tell us people will be changing jobs, careers, at least 7 times.
So for me, vocation is more what you do, but not how you do it.
Okay, but the vocation, what you do, is that God initiated?
If it's your call.
If it's your call.
I'm having trouble with some of the language. Like, to me, it's what I'm hearing is, God can take you where you are, and you can be called, and you don't have to change your circumstances of being at a certain place in your life. You don't have to go off and change all that. Mm-hmm. You can be where you are. Mm-hmm. And to me, it doesn't necessarily mean it's a specific vocation. It could be a way that you live your life. I mean, you could be hiking through the mountains or something and be called, I think. I'd like to think that would be possible up here. Do you know what I mean? That doesn't have to be a vocation particularly.
I know precisely what you mean, and that indeed is part of what Paul wants to say, but then again, right, that sense that, get back to verse 17, let each of you lead the life that the Lord has assigned, to which God called you. Now that sounds to be more like vocation, doesn't it? At least that's the way in which Luther, Calvin, and Max Weber and the whole Protestant ethic in the spirit of capitalism interpret it.
Well, I don't see slavery as a vocation. I mean, it just, to me, it doesn't fit for that. I don't think he's saying stay in slavery.
Is that the life to which the Lord has assigned you?
No, but it might be the circumstance you find yourself in now.
Okay.
So somehow this is hearkening to an experience I had about 15 years ago, and when the Cameroonian church was deciding whether or not they would ordain women. And I was one of the presenters along with some other African women. And, you know, clearly about a dozen of the women who really felt called, and I realized call is more than just to ordination, and they were showing up at this, and they were all excited, and, you know, there was real headway in the discussion. The bishop himself was very supportive of this, which is why he won. I think it finally changed. But then a Norwegian Mission Society person who was there, who's retired, again, nothing against Norwegian, but I'm just saying he wasn't from the U.S. Anyway, he came in with, I mean, it was also bolstered by a lot of orders of creation kind of thing. But women, you know, your vocation is there. You don't have to be ordained. And so even though real headway had been made in terms of the ordination of women in that church, he kind of put the kibosh, or he tried to. Mm-hmm. You know, the bishop said, "Now, Karen, I want you to cover everything he said the next day." But it was really, so mm-hmm. In other words, how tricky this language of vocation, and especially being called in your place, mm-hmm. can function in real life.
Mm-hmm. Because again, this passage has, and others like it, have been used, if you will, to put people in their place, mm-hmm. right? So, you know, it's a great example, Karen, in terms of basically what was said there is women, you should know where your proper place is and stay there, because that's where God puts you.
I mean, he also reinforced it by saying, the tribal group that you come from, the ethnicity, you know, it definitely is women being subservient to men, even though in history, this ethnic group had women as queens reigning over the people. So it's really interesting how you used even culture as a way to counter some of that, but he was not quite correct.
So was it colonialism that made the change, or in the place of women?
I think that played a role, yeah. But it was a lot of factors.
I'm curious about what was the cultural context that would make Paul say this? You know what I mean? Like, what was happening that initiated, that prompted him to say what he said?
Well, in the Corinthian community, it would be the sense that some folks thought that because, right, they were now Christian, that they had been called by God, and that was their, that whatever vocations they were in no longer applied. Right? That they could, if you will, do whatever they want. And so slaves could just simply tell their master, sorry, I'm now in Christ, I'm no longer a slave, goodbye, or give me my freedom. And the slave owner, the masters, did not particularly react to that very well. Right? Or, I mean, it led to all sorts of, there's the whole problem of relationship between a man who apparently marries his daughter-in-law and thinks that that's okay because after all, right, called in Christ, a new creation, all that worldly standard stuff like appropriate marriage rules and everything don't apply anymore. So, you know, although in the old system, father-in-law to marry daughter-in-law would not be considered appropriate, new system, it's okay. Or with regard to liturgical practices, right? It's the kind of thing that when you gather together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, you know, some of you go ahead and do that because it's there and you're not going to wait for the others because, you know, they don't come. So the thing there is, and why would they do? Because they would assert, right, their sense of calling in however they wanted to interpret that in terms of to justify the actions and conduct in which they were engaged. Right. So Paul is writing this because this is a very practical pastoral problem.
Well, there are these verses about circumcision and not circumcised, and right. He's saying, like, don't worry whether you're circumcised or not circumcised. Don't think you have to be the other in order to do this.
Mm-hmm. So that's again talking about at least circumstances or conditions to say, yeah, conditions are should not be considered as part of your calling.
Well, as part of the people that are in Corinth, they're trying to figure out how to live their lives, and they feel right. called, and what should they do? And but I'm already circumcised or something, and now, you know, what am I going to do about that?
Yeah.
I was just looking at
Paul is basically saying,
don't worry about it.
Don't do anything.
Yeah.
Don't worry about it.
Yeah.
But why? But somebody else may come back and say, yeah, but why not? Wasn't that part of your calling?
No.
No.
It wasn't.
It wasn't.
No.
Okay.
I took care of that.
So anything with respect to your condition, your vocation, your circumstances has nothing to do with your calling.
I think that things that prohibit you from coming to God are not part of your calling.
Well, but would your vocation have to prohibit you from coming to
God? No, but it could. It could.
It could.
Yeah. Yeah, something. I don't know.
So I was looking at the second half of 21. It says, even if you can gain your freedom, make use of your present condition now more than ever. It's yeah. What the thought that triggered is thinking about our work in jails and prisons and thinking about the rise of the church within prisons. It's pretty big. Mm-hmm. So people don't need to gain their freedom in order to come to Christ or be found by Christ or whatever. And so it makes me think, like, make use, what does Paul mean, make use of your present condition? So thinking of people being inmates, like, that there's a special, I guess they're saying that it's not, don't just look ahead to when you get out, like, and we talk about this with inmates, like, because it's a time where they are forced to slow down. And yeah, like I said, I think the other day, there's so much that's wrong with the criminal justice system. But there is an opportunity, too, for them. That if, yeah, anyways, that made me think about.
Yeah, well, that, again, that's the way that in that passage has been interpreted primarily in two different ways. The one is make use of your situation. In other words, in whatever situation, condition, vocation, circumstance you find yourself, make use of that for your calling as right, child of God. The other way of interpreting that is to, in that situation, right, given that you are a child of God, make use of that opportunity for perhaps to pursue your freedom.
I think the question that remains is if you feel called to liberate your people from bondage, you know, whatever that is, including the riskiness of what that means, or, you know, for example, some of the stuff that Bonhoeffer felt called to, along with others in the resistance movement. But how would that connect with what's being said here, or would Paul say, no, you shouldn't do that?
Well, Bonhoeffer always struggled as to whether or not that was just his sense of duty or whether that was truly God's calling.
Well, and again, maybe bringing in Bonhoeffer is not, but say somebody who feels, I really feel called to lead a liberation movement of my people.
Yeah. But how do you know that? Yeah. Right. How do you recognize that? I mean, let's back up a little bit and using our vast theological knowledge, basic sense of calling, when were you called?
Baptism.
Mm-hmm. All right. That we can all agree on, I think, right? That it was at baptism when God calls us. Now the thing is, okay, good, and at baptism we were called, what were we called to?
Life in Christ.
Okay, we're called to life in Christ. We were called to be followers.
Yeah.
And as the liturgy says, and to strive for peace and justice in all the world.
Strive for peace, justice.
So is that's a Lutheran understanding of baptism. Is that broad against all denominations?
It would be It would be, I would say, a general understanding of baptism, even, well, certainly in all of those faith communities that practice infant baptism, but I think also in terms of believer baptism. Because there again, believer baptism would be more on the response side to say, okay, my baptism is my response, my promise to God in terms of living a life in Christ, to be a follower, to strive for peace and justice. Right? So while we would take issue about, is baptism really about God's promises or our promises? That's the key distinction between believer baptism and mainline. The sense of calling there would be something that we would all agree on, that this is what we're called to, right? So, does vocation figure into that in any way?
Well, it can't, because as I said last night, we were baptized at age 35 and 37, and we both feel like we were the vocations we were in before that. Yep. They're pretty clear. They were called to do that.
It makes me wonder too, like God works outside of time, so maybe right. God was calling you even before.
So that's where the baptism thing for us is maybe unique. Most of the things we know were baptized when they were babies, so that it doesn't work for us.
But you're our best example here, because probably the people Paul is speaking with, we're all baptized as adults.
Yeah.
Sure. So you are representing the Corinthian community for us.
So then we could certainly say at our baptism we became followers of Christ. And to strive for peace and justice, although we certainly were doing that before. But it's the vocation thing that kind of doesn't.
Well, God isn't limited by our baptism or when it happens.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear that.
God isn't limited by our baptism or when it happens.
No.
But then Michael said when he wrote the word with the exclamation point, this is something we can all agree on.
No, we can't. No, go ahead.
Well,
you're thinking something.
I'm not sure
there.
I don't know what the question is now. What did that mean?
Well, no, because then you just said it's clear it doesn't always start at baptism.
Baptism is our thing.
Right.
I mean that's kind of how we do. But that didn't limit God to calling you to all sorts of wonderful things.
No.
Before you
right.
knew Jesus' name.
In fact, we just wrote a little bit about that. We don't understand. I keep looking at this like God's steering the bus, but we don't know how we met each other, why we met each other, or how we moved to do what we're doing. And it was long before we were baptized. So, and we both feel that there was a presence of God. We just didn't realize it. So,
we just weren't baptized.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So we've had many people say, so is it really true that you don't believe people can't go about doing good if they're not Christians? Well, of course not. Mm-hmm. But that there is kind of that, you know, there's a reason they pick up on that.
The problem I'm dealing with through in life is the calling thing, seriously, because we were in Brazil, we got blindsided in a meeting with the Lutherans down there, and they wanted us to spend 2 years in Brazil, and they just hit us in a meeting, and I'm going, no. And she said, what if God's calling us? And that's when I said, I didn't hear the phone ring, but we didn't stay in Brazil for 2 years. So did we do right or wrong, or was that just not a calling?
Mm-hmm. Well, and I think too about what's compelling us too, fear or love. Like thinking of those two as the opposite, like perfect love casts out all fear, that verse. Because we think of the Christ love compels us versus a fear, and I have this too, a fear of like, I don't want to get this wrong. What if I didn't hear right? So that's an issue, I think, often.
When you were saying that, I have one of the early GPSs. And if I think I know where I'm going, why not do what that tells me?
That is a good point.
And then as I'm going on my new one, on the direction that I choose, it will either say, turn around and go back in the direction,
right.
or it just adjusts to the next place that can pick me up and take me from where I am.
Yeah. So we need a God GPS. Have to turn.
Yeah, now I see what God's in that GPS.
That's why I get so angry at it. Yeah, woman in the box. She's trying to be like God.
That who?
The woman in the box in the GPS. I know which way to go. This way, not that way.
About 45 years ago, Lutheran Church in America did this mission emphasis called Love Compels Action from the LCA. But the, just kind of what David's saying, but the other, and then did you do right or wrong? I don't, that's not the question to ask. And I go back to something I heard Dr. Joseph Sizzler said years and years ago. We make absolute decisions with absolute consequences in the midst of absolute ambiguity.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. That's
and that's the grace of God.
Sounds like mine.
So sometimes we don't know if it's a call until we say it.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, that's the problem.
And aren't we here, he's dealing with people who want to be followers.
Yes.
He's not dealing in this conversation with the entire world.
No.
This is a specific.
He's not dealing with all.
He's dealing with those cantankerous Corinthians in the Christian community at Corinth, or communities at Corinth.
Yeah.
You were like, kind of putting a little twist on what you described. If I'm in Christ, then I'm free in Christ, or whatever. You put a little twist. And it becomes that subtle, it turns it around on me. It becomes for me and not for the community.
Yeah, they're using the sense of life in Christ. They're using the notion of having been called by God in baptism to now justify and legitimate whatever they want to do.
Except that they're also called to be followers of Christ, and so that needs to be mm-hmm. part of the equation.
Yes, but their understanding of being a follower of Christ means that I get to do whatever I want to do.
Yeah.
So that's the problem.
Because I'm free.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm filled with the Spirit. Right? I mean, one kind of crazy way of saying what is some of the problems Paul is trying to address to the letters of the Corinthians. What do you do with people when they think they have too much of the Spirit? Right? They got so much Spirit that they can just do whatever they want.
Yeah.
And that's a problem too.
But that's not a typical problem of Lutherans.
Not a typical problem.
No.
Yeah, Luther wrote about that too.
That's for sure. All right. Verses 29 to 31 is where Paul gives us his answer.
Right. Can I make a quick comment on 22?
You sure can.
Okay, so for whoever was called to the Lord as a slave is a free person, belonging to the Lord, just as whoever was free when called as a slave of Christ. So really, everyone's a slave and everyone's free. Like, I think that's an interesting part of it too, that if we're saying, it's not right, slavery, and yes, there are some things wrong, of course, but that we're all called to think within that paradigm, even as free people, what does it mean to be a slave of Christ?
Yes, a slave of Christ, not necessarily a slave of Carol.
Right.
Right, because that, note the interesting word for it, right? For the one called in the Lord, being a slave, is the Lord's free person. Mm-hmm. In like manner, the one called being a free person is slave, but note there, of Christ.
Yeah, yeah.
Right. So there again, it's that notion, is Paul saying slavery is legitimate or illegitimate there, right? Because the focus is on being slaves in two very different ways.
Yeah.
Okay, here's how Paul is going to answer this. Verses 29 to 31. Again, here's the way I would try to translate this, to say, but this I say, brothers and sisters, time, and here again it's our word kairos, not chronological time, but that momentous, opportune, critical time, kairos has contracted itself. The rest is, in order that even the ones who have wives may be as ones not having, and those who weep as not weeping, and the ones who rejoice as not rejoicing, and the ones who shop at the market as not possessing, and the ones who use the world as not using it up, for passing away is the schema of this world. Now, what could be clearer than that to answer your questions, right?
So what's the last line? For the passing away?
For passing away is the schema.
Is it form?
Form. Figure of this world, right?
But that doesn't that fly in the face of what a lot most people say this world is all there is? In other words, this is the way it is.
Yep.
And therefore, this goes against that grain.
Mm-hmm. So let's go back to verse 29 and that I think first interesting thing. Time, kairos, has contracted itself. NRSV says has grown short. I think that's still a little too chronological, right? I mean, contracting it.
Opposite of spacious.
Pulled in on itself, yeah. So what possibly could Paul be talking about here? That kairos, and again, remember, that's our special time, right? It's the momentous, opportune, critical time has contracted itself.
Verse 26, it says, in view of the impending crisis. So that seems to connect with this, that the time is short, the time has contracted itself.
Okay.
Not sure what the impending crisis is, but.
But It seems like if the early followers of Christ believed that Christ was coming back very soon.
And certainly if we look at it in this in that sense to say, okay, yeah, it seemed like Paul and the others were thinking that Christ would be coming back within his lifetime, or certainly very soon, quickly, within a generation, let's say, just toss out another 30 years within the, you know, resurrection. But of course, we know many, many millennia later, that didn't happen. And so all this contracting itself, impending urgency stuff, we can, you know, forget it because
so
didn't happen.
It's interesting because whenever we say, like, Christ will come soon, those kind of things, I always think of a chronos kind of time, right? He'll be coming, even saying in someone's lifetime is a chronos thing. So I'm still trying to get my mind around what does it mean that kairos contracts?
That intensify it too? It's contracted. Does that intensify the momentous of critical
depth? No, that's very good. I think that is...
kairos squared.
I think here by the notion of urgency and all of that is a good word for talking about that is that sense of it's intensified, right? That these kinds of things here are intensified. It's the notion. Let's say. A kairos sense here is like you want to buy a house, right? And the whole issue there is there's going to be a time that you only have, and again not just the chronos time, but that momentous, opportune, critical time to buy it, or else it's gone. And so, right, when that happens, right, all of, you know, time has contracted itself, all of your actions, your thinking becomes intensified because you must act.
Yep. So I think about in those times in my life, what happens is the things that are really trivial just fade away, or even something that's somewhere in the middle between trivial and very important. So I think in this intensity, maybe that's what he's saying, like in all these different things listed, these things really don't matter compared to what is critical at this time.
This is just a free association thing, but the first time you described that, what I thought of, my brother-in-law was killed in a car crash. And within 45 minutes of my sister coming home from the hospital after that had been determined, somebody called from Sight Lifelines. And it was definitely a kairos time.
Mm-hmm. What is Sight?
And by the time she got off the phone, his cornea, his bone, his skin, all of that was going... hopefully to enhance somebody else's life. It didn't make the car crash go away. It didn't undo any of that. But it was this intensified, this good thing came out of that. But just as I'm trying to get a handle on what does that kairos mean, for me that kind of puts it in terms that I can understand.
Mm-hmm. No, again, that's a great example, right? Because there, right, that all gets contracted, right? It's intensified, and you know, just all of your energies, all of your efforts, your entire focus is precisely on that calling.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. And she was able to say yes to all of that, not, why are you calling me now? My husband just died, kind of thing.
Yeah.
I mean, so that too, for me, is part of the Kairos that allows all of that.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And for Paul, that's his sense of, well, you know, our whiteboard is too small here. It's contracted itself. But right, that notion of calling from our baptisms, right? That I think what Paul is saying, that calling in Christ, followers, strive for peace and justice, that is intensified, right? That momentous, opportune, critical time is intensified in our lives.
And I don't think that's different than what Jesus was saying to different times. But I don't understand why it's reflexive. Time has contracted itself. Why isn't it just time has contracted?
I don't know.
It's a necessary thing.
I just translate the Greek, you know. The itself is there in the Greek, so yeah. I think, you know, because Paul would understand that this Kairos time is the time of our call. That's the time that God sends.
For God's call.
And right. So God is contracting that time.
And we would absolutely agree with that. It's night and day before baptism and after.
Yeah.
As far as that intensity.
That intensity, uh-huh. Yeah. I think that's where he's getting.
But I just think, I don't know if this is a good exegesis, but when he talks about, well, let the dead bury the dead, don't, you know, I have to go sell some oxen.
Yeah. Yeah, there's again that notion of don't pass up that momentous opportunity. Critical.
Yeah.
Yeah, this is the time. This is the calling.
Yeah.
Okay, so we got our way through that one. Now, what's all this as not business, huh?
Yeah.
Oh my. We've only got 5 minutes.
But he knows that wives be as if they had none. Now, what does that read to?
You don't have to listen to your wife anymore.
Right. Except you might be in salvation over here if you be careful. That's for all you know, you might be save your wife. See, very careful about that. Right? Yeah. You might save your husband for all you know.
What is that? Ones who have wives may be as ones not having, those who weep as not weeping, the ones who rejoice as not rejoicing, the ones who shop at the market as not possessing, the ones who use the world as not using it up.
I feel like that last one helps the ones who, as you're saying it, shop at the market as though they don't possess. Because to me, it makes me think about our culture too, and like, do we own the things that we own, or do they own us? And so, I'm going to buy something at the market, but as if I had no possessions. Like, it's in light of the kingdom of God, like, this thing that I own, this pen, it really doesn't matter. Now, this is my favorite pen. But okay, I need to practice what I preach, even if it is leaving me. But yeah, so that even with the other, like, don't so cling to your mourning or cling to your rejoicing. Maybe it's held with open hands, I guess.
Yeah, but you got to get the other side too, right? Cling to your rejoicing as not clinging to your rejoicing. Right?
To me, it sounds like not clinging. Like, if you're clinging, don't cling. Well, what I'm hearing here is I hear you have this excuse, I don't buy it. I hear you have this excuse, I don't buy it. If you want to go to the mall and buy a bunch of junk, I don't buy that either. All this is going away. Yeah. That's what I'm hearing.
It's all going away. Yeah. I think the as not right? Part of the notion of the as not is that with all of these things we are in an is not tension. Right. That we're always confronted with both at the same time. Right. And what this is doing is the understanding about this in terms of from some of those last phrases there, I think Paul is making a distinction between possession and use. And Paul is saying in that respect, we do not possess our calling. Right? As though we somehow possess God, ultimately, right? But what we have is our calling is a gift. It is a grace, and God gives us the grace to use that calling. And we use that calling, if you know, again, from that male perspective, if we have wives or we don't have wives. We'd live the same way. We'd use our calling if we're weeping or not weeping. We'd use it the same way. Right? We use that calling. And so St. Francis and the Franciscans had worked with this passage tremendously. And they came up with the rule, usus pauper, the use of poverty. And here's what they say about this. This is again from Francis' Rules and Regulations. He says, quote, use and right are not the same thing. We may use something without having a right over it or over its usage. Yeah. Just as the slave uses his owner's thing without being an owner. Unquote. And then I'll just read my little comment here again. What the Franciscans are trying to do is to create a space that escapes the grasp of secular and ecclesiastical power and its laws without entering into a conflict with them, yet rendering them inoperative. I think this is precisely what Paul is advocating with respect for Christians when it comes to dealing with either Rome or the Jerusalem Church. Right? In other words, because Francis too, right, recognized that of course the secular government, they always wanted to tell him what to do, and certainly the Pope always wanted to tell him what to do, and Francis, right, good, obedient follower that he is, would always say yes to the Pope, but that didn't mean he would obey. Right? Again, it's that notion, it's a sense of freeing in terms of understanding, right? The way in which you operate is that it is our calling to use all the gifts God has given us, and certainly part of the gifts which God has given us are the conditions in which we find ourselves, are our vocations and all of that. But, right, don't think about that as a possession or even a right. And there again, I think that particularly has something to say, and that's what Luther would want to pick up on, because again, within the Catholic Church of his time, there was the distinction, right, calling as a layperson, calling as religious, calling as priest, and each one was a higher. And you know, Luther wanted to just cut all of that hierarchy out and say, no, our calling is priesthood of all believers, and therefore all vocations are our calling. Well, I think Francis here wants to even be more radical and say, let's not even put vocation into that as some kind of possession that we have from God as a call. Let's just say, whatever our conditions, whatever our circumstances, whatever our vocations, let's recognize that they are there simply to use as the way in which we live out our one and only one calling, and that is our calling from God that we are in Christ, that we are brothers and sisters of Christ, we are children of God. That's the only calling that's really calling. The other stuff is useful. Right. And in that sense, therein lies our freedom. Right. And so again, you know, if we have lots of time, one is to say, all right, now how does Holden put this to work? Because we know many folks come to Holden in terms of trying to discern their calling. And at least what Paul is telling us here is, one, recognize you've already been called. Right? That's the calling in Christ. Now, discerning your calling here is really kind of a misnomer. What you're really doing is trying to figure out what are the uses to which that calling you have can be put. Right. And what's the strategy you want to employ for doing that?
That is really helpful. Mm-hmm. It is. It's really helpful. It's like an aha moment.
Good. Because I think that's where Paul's taken. And again, I think, at least as I look at it for my own, I find that really freeing.
Yes.
Right, because I'm not boxed in, you know, like, oh, you gotta be a pastor, you gotta be a professor, you gotta be a husband, you got. I mean, no. I mean, that those things have come my way, and yes, in many respects, that's what I want to do. But the challenge to me as a child of God is to say, okay, all those different things, how are you using them to carry out that calling? And you know, here again, the sense, how do you strive for peace and justice as pastor, professor, husband, father, right? That's the challenge.
I think that a lot of people that come here looking for some answers find that over a period of time here, they're able to let go of some of these other parts of their previous life before they got here, and they're able to discern some of the gifts that you're saying that God says just use the gifts that you have. And I think that's kind of where they find themselves after a time.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, and as we were talking about lunch, sort of taking that time away can be this detox.
Yeah.
So that we can discern our calling, maybe not as we're talking about the youth, but just discern, be reminded of our deeper calling, that we're beloved children of God. You know?
Okay. Thank you. Kronos says it's time
over. And there's the Kairos time to eat toast.
Thanks everyone for a good week.
Thank
your
you.
Input.
Thank
you.